of thy holy word that God has given to us. The title of the message today is The Bold Comfort of Fathers. The Bold Comfort of Fathers. My text is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read together, please, two verses, verse 11 and verse 12. Let's begin. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's beseech the Lord. Dear Holy Father, what an important word that is. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you for being the Father of the fatherless, Lord. We thank you for all of your blessings and so much gratitude we have for this holy Word of God. May I preach it faithfully today and say what needs to be said. May you use it, and may you bring all who need to hear it, Lord, to this message and others that you have across this land from your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The bold comfort of fathers. As you know how we exhorted, that's one, and comforted, that's two, and charged, that's three, every one of you as a father doth his children. You're going to find something very important here. You're going to find something that goes beyond psychology, that goes beyond research studies. You're going to find from God Himself, the Creator of mankind, some aspects, some characteristics of a father. Paul said, as a father exhorts, comforts, and charges his children, so I've done the same to you, that you would walk worthy of God, who's called you into his kingdom and glory. Now, many times before, we've noticed that there are clear distinctions between man and woman. And you are to let those distinctions shine. Praise God for the glory that's shining up here and for what you're doing to set some things straight in this perverted generation. Each has their part and place in God's ordained harmony of life. It should be obvious, therefore, that there are distinctions between fathers and mothers by divine design. A father is not just an extra mother. A mother is just not an extra father. They have unique roles, unique purposes, and both are very crucial. This is so important to consider. You know, the attack on fathers began in the Garden of Eden. Back there where Adam began to sow, and he left his place as a leader. In these last days, at the end of the 19th century, what began in the Garden of Eden came to fruition with three manifestations of demonic activity. Feminism, or free love, communism, or Marxism, spiritism, theosophy, and occultism, which are all the same. You would not believe how, in the late 1800s, people began to try to have seances with candlelight and contact their dead relatives. And they would ask these spirits, what do you believe about life? Since you're over on the other side, grandmother, what do you have to tell us from the other side? And grandmother, which was not grandmother, it was a devil, began to say, and I've cataloged some of what these spirits have said. They said, get rid of fathers. Get rid of marriage. Let everything be free love. Fornicate. Just be free. I'm telling you, that's a message from the devil himself. You understand that? At the same time, a demonic philosophy, an anti-God philosophy from Karl Marx began to manifest. And then, of course, feminism or free love. You think of feminism as just, we want some equal rights in regard to inheritance and things like that. No. Feminism was very, very dark. In fact, some of the chief leaders, Katie Stanton and others, were anti-God, anti-the-Bible, and they said, we'll never have proper feminism until we get rid of the God of the Bible. And they wanted to get rid of marriage. They wanted to get rid of this thing called the family. And all three of these wanted to get rid of the nuclear family, father, mother, and child. They said, if you will work together with us, we promise you peace, we promise you love, and we promise you happiness. If you can just get rid of the father, mother, and children. The real attack was on the father, for they knew if they get rid of him, just like with Eve, they can get to the family with no problem. So these philosophies have had one enemy for over 100 years. That enemy has been the father in the home. So they're going to do everything they can through philosophy to get rid of the father, through poisons to get rid of the father, through war to get rid of the father. But the real war is in the realm of philosophy, in the realm of politics. We've shared so many quotes from these devilish spirits just proving to you how they hate the father, how they hate marriage, and how they hate patriarchy. I thought it was summed up well in an article written by Patrice Lewis in WorldNet Daily just the other day. She says, nearly every ill in America, or every ill that America is now experiencing, can be traced to the leftist agenda. And the left has never made any effort to disguise their loathing for the intact nuclear family. By reworking the concept of family to include every variable under the sun, they're able to shoehorn their fake families into mainstream America. In fact, abolition of the nuclear family is one of the underpinnings of Marxism. And it can be found in the Communist Manifesto. It's easy to understand why. Strong, united families are virtually immune to the lures of Marxism. Leftism is rooted in Marxist collectivism and loyalty to the state, notes Linda Goudsmit at Politicrossing. Conservatism is rooted in individualism and loyalty to the family. Therefore, the family must be smashed. In 1884, a book entitled The Origin of the Family was published by Marx's protege, Frederick Engels, as a posthumous tribute to the ideals of Marx. In the preface, Engels makes it clear that the book reflected Marx's views. Engels envisioned a culture in which the single family ceases to be the economic unit of society. Private housekeeping is transformed into a social industry. The care and education of children becomes a public affair. Society looks after all children alike, whether they are legitimate or not. Paul Kinger, in The Federalist, summarizes the origin of the family as follows. There and elsewhere we see, among other things, a fanatical push to abolish all right of inheritance, to end home and religious education, to dissolve monogamy and marriage, to pursue fornication, to nationalize all housework, to shift mothers into factories, to move children into daycare nurseries, to separate children into community collectives apart from their natural parents, and most of all for society and the state to rear and educate the children. For decades, feminists called for society to dismantle the patriarchy. But after 50 years of doing just that, we now have positive proof where it leads. Warren Farrell, a prominent scholar who once sat on the board of the National Organization for Women, now sounds the alarm of what he calls a crisis of fatherlessness. He tracked the dismantling of fatherhood in many communities that wreaked a devastating toll, including a rise in gangs, homelessness, and domestic and foreign terrorism. Having conducted extensive research, Farrell went to the board of the NOW and told them that dad deprivation is an important thing. He was met with total silence. Then he was kicked off the board. He was later told that the NOW membership wanted women to be able to have children by themselves or to have the freedom to easily move to another state and take their children with them following a divorce. Get rid of those dads. Who needs them? When did fathers become the enemy? She writes, "We should recognize that fathers are possibly the single most essential weapon to fight back against this war being waged by leftists to destroy America. To all the men who embrace their role as father, I salute you. To all the women who know the value of men, I applaud you." This three-pronged attack, communism, feminism, spiritism, resulted in the 1920s of a spirit that was seen in the Saturday Evening Post as they began to run cartoons mocking fathers as bubbling fools. See, what you know of as the 90s began way back in the 20s. Of course, after the 20s, Hollywood ran with the spirit, with even the Disney movies that you grew up with, especially the children's movies. Almost all of them had a central theme. You go back and look at every one of those children's movies. You go look at those things that you think are the sweet rated G movies. You go watch them. Look at them. Notice how for the child to be free, he has to disobey his father. I meant Where the Red Fern Grows, Gentle Ben, I meant Bambi 2. I mean, you just name it. You name it. It's the father was wrong. He was holding the child back. For the child to be free, the child must disobey the father. And by the end of the movie, the father or the father figure comes in and says, "I'm sorry, I'm such a mess. I'll never get in your way again." And that's the end of the movie. 100 years of that brainwashing has produced the America you know today. And you had no idea that the Masons and feminists and occultists were behind that, see. By the time you get to the 70s, oh wow, it became rabid. Researchers, so-called experts at the time, neglected fathers in all their studies. They saw them as useless in regard to children. And they used this research to fuel the new family courts that they had created. Armed with this new research that said the father does not matter, they got rid of the fathers by force, with guns, by court authority, and marginalized the fathers. And if you want to find out exactly how this happened in detail, you can read Who Destroyed the American Family by Phyllis Schlafly. The TV programs, the movies, began to mock fathers like they have never mocked them before, reaching a culmination in the 90s. Now, there has been some change, and I'll tell you why. When something is totally destroyed and devastated and has become a wilderness, people begin to scratch their head. Like the commercial that showed when I was growing up, the Indian on the beach with litter everywhere and a tear coming down. There comes a time when Americans began to say, "How did we get here? This wasn't here when this was a Bible-based nation. How did we get to this place?" And that caused a lot of people to begin to say, "Wait a minute, let's take another look at this research. Oh, wait a minute, there hasn't been any research. Nobody has studied whether or not a father is important. Is a father only a breadwinner? And they began to look and they began to say, let's see the outcome of a child who's been with a father and the outcome of a child that has been deprived of a father. Oh, you would not believe the studies and their own research that has come out. You would not believe the amount of research. They saw that the father is a provider, but not just of money. He's a provider of so much more. So, this great divide between fathers and their families, this great gap between fathers and their children, led to these terrible consequences. And many, some of them liberals, have said, we've got to fix this. Remember I told you when Obama said, we got to fix this. And he was screamed at and cussed at. And he said, okay, I'll shut up, I promise. I won't say anything about fathers anymore. Just like the NOW fella. There's people out there that are like, we got to fix this. And they're told, you better shut up and you better be quiet or you will suffer. You will suffer. So this is something you're not to notice. There's so many examples where you're not allowed to give the only remedy to the problem, see. Although many are waking up in horror at the mess that has been made, this will continue. The messes will continue and the judgment on mankind will continue. And Elijah and Moses, says the Bible, are going to come again. God can do that. And He said it will happen. And when they come down, not only are they going to call people to repentance back to God. But when you're waiting, when they put them on CNN or whatever news organization there is, and they show them to all the world, and they try to stop them, and they cannot stop them, you're wondering what this great message is going to be. Why are we being cursed? Why are we burning up? Why are we being scorched? Why are there fires? Why are there gangs? Why is there murder? Why is there fornication? Why is there poison everywhere in the world? And you're waiting for their wonderful message. What is it going to be? The Bible says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. They're coming with a warning. They're like, do you see everything going crazy? Do you see it all? You better get the father back in the place where he needs to be. You children better turn your hearts to your father. You fathers better turn your hearts to your children and understand how important they are. If you brought them into this world, you better take care of them and be responsible to the best of your ability. Or God says, it's all over. I'm destroying everything. Well, you know what happens is God ends up destroying everything because they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. They're going to end up killing Elijah. You understand that. But before they do, for 3.5 years, they are going to smite the world. The Bible says they torment the world. They say, we can't take it. We've become snowflakes. We cannot take it. Our leftist liberalism, we cannot take it. Shut them up. Kill them. Do something. You know the saddest thing? Is new versions like the NIV and all of these feminist Bibles that are trying to become even more genderless, you know, they change that word fathers right here and get rid of it. See, they can't handle it. They can't handle it. They said, we can't have them turning the children and the fathers together. We have to fix this somehow or another. That shows you what spirit's behind some of these new versions. And I have a book called The Word, God Will Keep It. And I go through and show you what is behind these new versions. You would not believe it. The manuscripts that these new versions came from, some of the most famous, infamous Satanists in all the world said they're the greatest manuscripts and books that mankind has ever possessed. Why would Satanists love the manuscripts that the new versions came from? Because they teach exactly what Satan wants you to hear. See. Now, listen to me. I'm saying a lot. But what exactly is the point? What do fathers contribute that Elijah and Moses would want to come and say, the whole world is going to be cursed. Everything is cursed because you have an alienation, a division right here between children and fathers. You better fix it. What is it that they contribute? You know, you should not mess with God's design. Look how nature has been cursed ever since man begins to mess with it. God wants you to be a good steward of nature, not manipulate it. They said, oh, we figured out how to kill all of our bugs with pesticides. Oh, now you've got cancer. Now you've got cancer and things that you've never even would have never had to the degree that we have now. Man thinks he can improve on God, see. Well, in the same way that they've been messing with God's design in nature, they've been messing with the family unit. And they don't understand that God has synergies working together. And when you start messing with parts and components, you create some dangerous things. It's like when they took the white willow that was good for fever and all of these things, and they said, we're going to take the component out of this thing. And all of a sudden, they began to cause holes in their brain with aspirin and holes in their stomach with aspirin. See, you're messing with things that you ought not mess with. God has designed things to work in a certain synergistic way. And it's the same with the family. You cannot replace mother with another man and try to have a godly family in America. I don't care how politically incorrect that is. You cannot have two mamas, two lesbians, and try to have a family and think you're going to have a godly family in America and everything's going to work and God's going to smile upon the nation. But God has told us in the Bible some, and it doesn't matter. You need to trust God that if God gave you a father and God says, I am a father, that there must be something very important about fathers. But God has revealed to us some of what fathers do in the home and do in a way that they have been created to do. There's things we have to learn and practice to reach the ideal that God has given us. But there is a degree that some of this comes natural in the very genetic makeup of a father. Paul says in Hebrews 12, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Paul says we grew up having fathers correct us. Why don't we let God correct us? If we gave reverence to our earthly fleshly fathers, we ought to give reverence to God, the Father of all, and let Him correct us. What he's saying is don't throw a fit when you don't get your way with God. Don't throw a fit when God begins to discipline you and spank you and take care of some things, you know, take you to the woodshed. Don't faint and suck your thumb and say, you know, I might as well just give up in discouragement, because that'll get you another whipping. See, that will. See, God doesn't put up with that. See, I know a lot of parents, earthly parents, put up with that. God doesn't put up with it. Now, if you tense up with God, stick your tongue out at Him, shake your fist, Daddy, He'll give you another whipping. So it doesn't matter whether you despise God or whether you faint with God. It's still rebellion, and you ought to give God respect and authority in His dealings with you. And he goes on to say, it doesn't seem to be joyous. It's no fun. But guess what? It's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, of holiness. And what a blessing that is. Okay, so we see that fathers correct. Fathers correct. To a large degree, it comes natural. You have to be brainwashed out of it. You understand? You have to have years of feminism and years of propaganda to not correct your children. You know, it's a sad thing. A sad thing. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 2, we get three more things. as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. This is right in line with what we've already seen, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. How important is it to have a father's exhortation, a father's comfort, and a father charging you? There's a lot of kids that say it's not important at all. And they agree with the world. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. I don't want to be charged. I don't want to be exhorted. I don't want to be corrected. That's why the book of Proverbs is written. So you ought to read the book of Proverbs. And it tells you that if you don't submit to this, if you don't realize how important it is to be corrected. It says the rod and reproof give wisdom. And if you're not going to listen to rod and reproof, or you're going to be neglected in regard to this rod and reproof, that what does that mean? It means that your families, your churches, your nation are going to end up a nation of fools. Because if it says the rod and reproof give wisdom, what does it mean if you don't have the rod and reproof anymore? So the more fathers have been neglected, the more we've ended up with a nation of spoiled fools. Now, again, the Bible says if father or mother forsake you, God will take you up. He's a father to the fatherless. And we should be a father to the fatherless. But is this any reason not to repair the breaches? Because God says He'll be a father to the fatherless. Does that mean it's good just to allow fatherhood to be attacked all around us and not get in the way of it? No, we are called by God to reprove, to rebuke. We are called to get in the way of this wickedness and totally reprove it. Now we see the exhorting and we see the charging. And we've seen the correcting. But the Scriptures do not limit the Father's role and attribute to just these things. What's often overlooked is this word right in the middle, comforted. Comforted. He just got through saying that I've been gentle and I loved you and I've cherished you as a mother does her children, as a nurse does her children. And I've also done my fatherly work with you. Father shows that you need two. Paul shows that you need two things, father and mother. And he shows the Father exhorting and charging, but also comforting, comforting, comforting. That's very interesting. Isn't that the mother's job? I remember when my children were very young, they would call to their father at night. There was a comfort in the father. There's a comfort in the mother. But there's a special comfort in the father. Do you understand that? There, in fact, I'll go further. Although they are in some way similar, there is a distinction in the father's comfort and the mother's comfort. You need both comforts. Children of this generation need both comforts. They need fatherly comfort and they need motherly comfort. And they're being robbed. They're really being robbed of both of them. They're really being robbed of both of them. But they need them both. They need them both. You know, that gives you a different take on this important scripture here. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Notice that word keeps showing up. Father, Father, and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Not just one comfort, all comfort. I take this to mean that there are various kinds of comfort. I take it to mean that there is a feminine maternal comfort. And we find that in our God as well. God's not androgynous. God is masculine. But He is able to comfort as a mother, as our Creator. But there's also a fatherly comfort. And our God is the God of all comfort. The fullness of comfort, as well as the types of comfort that are good. Now, let me show you that God has already got the maternal comfort taken care of. Isaiah 66, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You know what that means? It means that after God has whipped Israel and disciplined them and corrected them, now he's going to comfort them as a mother comforts. See? In other words, it's over. The discipline's over. See? God's going to hug them as a mother does. See, you get these things all backwards and out of order. Right in the middle of discipline, you have mother coming over and hugging and saying, "Don't do that to my child. You know, he's only 22. I mean, what in the world? What in the world? What in the world? So, there's a time for motherly comfort. You see this? And it's in God. And there's a time for fatherly comfort. What does comfort mean? The word can refer to relief. I want you to think of it as relief from any toil, either in your body or in your mind. See, comfort is relief from toil in your body or your mind. Job says, "When I say my bed shall comfort me," it doesn't do it. It doesn't bring him the physical relief from affliction, toil, pain. And the bed can't do anything about mental, emotional affliction. So Job says, "I find no relief in a bed. I find no relief." Speaking of mental anguish, affliction, one of the worst mental anguishes you could have is anger itself. When Esau was deceived by his brother, boy, day and night he had trouble eating, trouble sleeping. But he began to plot and says, "After my dad's dead, I'm going to kill him." Ah, he felt better. See, the Bible said Esau comforted himself as he plotted to kill Jacob. See, God says that he'll be comforted when he finally gets vengeance. It says that in the Bible. God says, "I'll be comforted. I'll be comforted. When I take vengeance upon all these sinners, I'll be comforted," says God. Not a time to go to sleep now, young men. There is a test. There is a test. Every now and then, some of you folks just kind of cough and shake your pew a little bit, and they're not nailed down, so as you kind of move, it'll cause the person on the other end to wake up. So y'all do that for me, all right? Comfort is contrasted with affliction. Notice this, 2 Corinthians. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, or whether we be comforted," that's the contrast, "it's for your consolation." So we can say that comfort is when this affliction, either in your body or in your emotions, it's when it's relieved. Comfort is the relief of affliction in body or mind. Well, what is comforting then? How does it relieve this affliction? The comforting is a strengthening that brings relief from the affliction of mind or body. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak." So comfort comes in where there's weakness and brings strength. So if somebody's feeble-minded, they said, "Everything's going so crazy, there's persecution everywhere. I can't even read the news, everything's in chaos," and they become feeble-minded. And you come and bring them hope from the Scriptures. You just strengthen them and brought comfort to their mind. See, that's why it's good to go to church. That's why it's good to hear the Word of God preached. That's why it's good for you to feed upon the Word of God daily. That's why it's good for you to have Bible devotions in your home and read the scriptures at your meals or whenever you do so. That's why it's good to get one of these hymn books online and print it off or buy one of them and sing. And let's sing these scriptures that bring hope and comfort to us in these dark, perilous times. Even Oxford Dictionary says, this is very interesting, before they even give you a definition, they said to comfort means to strengthen. And as I've been telling you for years, they say the very word fort means strong. So the first definition they give is to strengthen morally or spiritually, to strengthen. That's wonderful. That's incredible. So they are showing you to give strength to is to comfort. Oh, now you go back and Paul says, I've comforted you as a father. I've comforted you as a father. Oh, there's a comfort the mother can bring, but there's a comfort that a father could bring. There is a strength, a boldness that comes from being around fathers, from being around fathers. And I tell you what, there better be some father figures. The Bible says if you don't have a father, God will give you a whole church of them. And the Bible says that it's very, very important for you to utilize them. The Bible says it's very important for us to have the aged and to be around the aged and to learn what they have learned. And I tell you, you could be 50 years old, be around an aged man, and he has some things that he understands that can bring comfort to this generation. You understand that? How much more a younger generation, see? Paul said that he's going to bring comfort as a father comforts. He said God is a God of all comfort. And God says, I will bring comfort as a mother comforts. So how does a father, even more so an active, non-passive father, how does he give comfort? Let me see something else other than your eyelids today. Man, I tell you, I can't wait till we get that other building so I can start walking the aisles. I tell you what, I can't wait for it. Woo! Some of you are not going to know what happened. 2 Corinthians 31, let me show you something here. I want to show you a fatherly type of comfort. A fatherly type of comfort, okay? Watch this. 2 Chronicles 32. To set the stage, in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah commands everybody to bring the tithes and offerings in and support the priests. And Hezekiah said, this thing's going to get fixed right now. Okay, you're going to go fix it. And they brought in so much that the priest started carrying stuff out and storing it. And he said, what in the world are you doing? And he said, we have too much. We have everything we need. And Hezekiah said, okay, man, well, this is a great blessing. So they're in the realm of this wonderful blessing. Now, you know what happens when you get blessed. Satan shows up, right? He comes to steal your blessings. And he comes to make a mess of things. So that sets you up. They just brought in the tithes and offerings. Things were blessed. They had abundance. And now you have 2 Chronicles 32. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. Uh-oh. And he entered into Judah, of all places, and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Any other city would have just went out. Any other nation would have went out and says, We surrender. I mean, this was dangerous. This was a mighty nation, you understand. Well, it says that Hezekiah strengthened himself. And he began to build up the wall that was broken. This satanic attack today, you better start rebuilding the walls. Do you understand that? You better start putting some battlements up in your living rooms and in your homes and in your families and in your churches. We better start building some hedges and walls around the family and around the children and not sit back and say, I wonder what's wrong today. Praise God, when he was under attack, at least Hezekiah said, it's time to build the wall. It's time to raise up the towers. And another wall without. Hey, let's put some extra walls. Repair Millo in the city of David. And let's make some darts and shields in abundance. Amen. Praise God for that. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This was manly comfort. Paul says, I have comfort you as a father does his children. You know what a father does? A father doesn't say, come here, it's all right. Now, he does that sometimes. It's okay. A father says, okay, you're all right, get up. It's okay. Now, if he's not all right, you understand. Don't take me out of context. But in general, a father doesn't overreact. He doesn't overprotect. He should not. It's in his nature to say, you're all right, boy, get up. It's all right, come on. Let's go back to work. It's just a cut, boy. Come on, let's go. See, there's something in a father that says, get back on the horse. Cowboy up. See, there's something in a father that says, it's okay. God's with us. It's okay. But Dad, this is terrible. What's going to happen? It's okay. God is with us. Now be strong. Fight manfully. See, there's something about that fatherly security, that boldness, the comfort of those words of Hezekiah like a father. And oh, you better believe the Assyrians began to mock and said, don't listen to Hezekiah. We're going to do to you what we did to all those other nations, and your God's not going to be able to do anything about it. And when they started mocking, Hezekiah gathered the leaders together, and they got down and they began to pray to God. And God sent an angel to destroy the mighty men of Assyria. And the mighty men of Assyria, after they were dead, the rest of the army and the king went back home. I tell you, with their tail between their legs, they went back home. And while he was there, he was assassinated in his shame. Assassinated in his shame. Wow. Is there not a special comfort, a special strengthening power in the authority and leadership of fathers? And whether you are a biological father or not, we ought to be as fathers to our brothers and sisters, to these young folks, to a generation that's erring and out of the way. They need that stability. There's a place for women in church, and there's a place for men in church. There's a place for the mama in the home, and there's a place for the father in the home. What would happen if Hezekiah had not been there to be a father to that nation? They would have been scared to death, they would have been scattered, and they would have been taken over by Assyria. This is what's happening to the families, because there's no wall. There's nobody to build up a wall. There's nobody to put up a hedge. And there's nobody to tell the children, it's all right. If you do what God said, it'll be okay. God will take care of you. See, I know mamas can give fatherly comfort at a time, and just as fathers can give motherly comfort at a time, but God designed men in a special way to give fatherly comfort. And He designed women in a special way to give that nurturing, consoling comfort. And you need them both. You need them both. After you've been hugged by mama, it's time for Dad to say, okay, son, let's go to work now. Let's go. That's enough hugging. Let's go. Hey, there's a natural tendency to know that when Dad gets home, there's more authority usually. Kids like it a lot of times when Dad's not home. They know when Dad comes home, there'll be more authority. Why is that on the floor? Why is that here? What's going on here? They know there's more authority. See, at the same time, and this is what you better not miss, and this is what the movies miss, and this is what the propaganda misses. Deep down, there is a special sense of rest when the fatherly authority is present. See, there is a special sense of safety, of security, even in less than perfect dads. And all dads are less than perfect to some degree. There's rest in His love, in His approval, in His guidance. Let me show you something very important. Psalms 23, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He does, the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He's speaking as if He's a sheep. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You ever thought about that? Well, sure they do. If the wolf is coming, you better be glad that you have the shepherd with a rod. But there's something more there. And I believe the Holy Spirit, by saying rod and staff, is making sure you don't miss it. That rod and staff is for more than just going after the wolf. In the land of the book, we are told that the shepherd invariably carries a rod or staff with him when he goes forth to feed his flock. It is often bent or hooked at one end. With this staff, he rules and guides the flock to their green pastures and defends them from their enemies. With it, he also corrects them when disobedient and brings them back when wandering. Wouldn't it be horrible to be a little lamb left to yourself? I had some lambs. I had a lamb, and it was the dumbest thing you've ever seen. It was the sweetest thing, but it was dumb. A little squirrel could just start yelling at him and bickering, and he would take off running and half kill himself just from a little squirrel. But yet he was so stupid that when the sun's going down, he would get out here as close as he can to the wood line, not even aware that a coyote could come out at any minute. And you're trying to call him back, get the lamb back. There's comfort in knowing that as you feel your sin, as you feel your tendency to wander, there is a comfort in knowing there's a shepherd that though you get out of the way, what if you got rebellious and got stubborn and started wandering away? It's a comfort to know that He's going to grab the hook of that staff and reel you back in. There's a comfort in authority. There's even a comfort in guidance and discipline, even though sometimes it doesn't feel comforting. Oh, just wait till it's done. There's a comfort. I've told you I've been in the office with the young men, young fellas that were raised without any authority and without any discipline, and they are not comforted, Church of God. They have not been comforted. I tell you what, they don't have that sense of security that comes from a dad that loved them enough. The Bible says whoever God loves, He chastises, He corrects, and He also guides. He watches over, see. Much of the book of Proverbs is wisdom given to a young man. And it's important that we know how to help one another and shepherd one another and give security to one another. Not abuse and dictatorship and all the things they want to show forth in the movies to get you out from under family authority and all the other authorities that the Lord has ordained and put you under state authority. See, they want that to be the only authority that you listen to. Moving along quickly, Obadiah Sedgwick put it this way. He said, when the sheep are negligent and remiss in following or driving, the shepherd doth with his rod put them on and quicken their pace. And in this sense also, David said, well, thy rod doth comfort me. For it's a work which doth breed much joy and comfort in the hearts of God's people, when God doth put them out of a lazy, cold, formal walking, and doth some way or other cause them to mend their pace, to grow more active and fervent in His service and worship. Thank you, God. Thank you for taking care of us. The sheep sometimes are petulant and idly and inconsiderately straying from the flock, grazing alone and wandering after other pastures, not considering the dangers which attend them by such separation and wandering. And therefore the shepherd does with his rod strike and fetch them in again and so preserve them. In this sense also, David might well say, thy rod doth comfort me. We know that they say and tell us that discipline brings boundaries, it brings an assurance of love, and that this is a special comfort to the child. Even the liberal psychologists sometimes tell you that much. Well, you've been presented today with just one side of discipline and a false view of it, so you miss the comfort that's in a father. Comfort's also seen in the hope that's brought to the mind from the Scriptures, as we've already seen. Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's relief from that anxiety and stress and insecurity that the Scriptures bring. I tell you, the Bible says if your mind is stayed on God, that it brings you a blessing. It brings you a blessing. Notice, Psalms 119 says, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Wow, do we need the authority of the Word of God? Do we not? In this stressful age with so much affliction, we need the Word of God. We need to breathe the Word of God. We need to get the Bible in our hearts, hidden. And we need to stay in church and study the Scriptures and have the Scriptures preached. So, my question is this. Will there not be a general connection between boldness in a child and their fathers? And if you say, well, I haven't had a father to teach me boldness. Hey, maybe you have it in you genetically. Maybe he's passed it down to you genetically. You need more than just genetics, but praise God, you might have some gumption in you and some backbone that's been in there genetically from your father and his father and his father and his father. So man up and walk in it. But one thing you have if you're saved is you have a heavenly Father. And you have a new man with new genetics. You understand that? And so you can get in fellowship with that God and that Father and learn a whole new way of life. Let's walk in that new man in hope and boldness. Let's look at the natural world before we close. Dr. John Bradshaw wrote Cat Personalities and Their Origins. He said, the trait that has been examined is that of boldness, which influences whether kittens are more or less ready to approach novel objects and people, depending upon the extent to which their father exhibits that trait. All other factors being equal, bold fathers tend to produce bold kittens, and timid fathers tend to produce timid kittens. You know, you might have some of this that transfers over into humans. Certainly by your example. Certainly by your example. Let's be bold. Let's be godly. Let's quit ourselves like men in the face of our children. And what does that mean for children that have been isolated, taken away, deprived of fathers? What boldness now are they lacking that could have been there? What boldness could they have if they had not been marginalized in the home? Let me show you something very beautiful. I'm going to show you a manly man named Caleb. Joshua 14. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. So here he was in his 80s. He says, okay, I've wandered around this wilderness for 40 years. I'm 80-something years old. But I'm as strong now at 80 as I was when I was 40. You know what some preachers say? They say, oh, he's just boasting like an older man. You know what? Caleb went up and proved it. Caleb went up and conquered and proved it. This wasn't just talk, folks. He was as strong at 80 as he was at 40. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. What a bold man. Was he being a spoiled brat? No. Faith with God is not being spoiled. That's a boldness of faith. Well, he says, give me what I've been promised. You ought to go to Scripture. The Lord says, command thou me. I'm not talking name it and claim it garbage. I'm talking about search the Scriptures, find God's promises, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name, ask God, go to God, and ask Him to give Him what He has promised, to give you what He has promised. That's what Caleb did. But that's not my point. My point is Caleb wanted a husband for his daughter. And he said, there's so many that want to marry my daughter. How do I choose who's going to marry my daughter? Well, what did he say? He said, there's only one way. And he chose to do this. And obviously his daughter was happy with it. He said, whoever goes up and smites this certain area gets my daughter. And that was one way of proving who had faith. That's one way of proving who had boldness. That's one way. Do you have faith? Are you bold? I mean, that was a way of proving it. Let's see who has faith. Let's see who has boldness. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, by the way, he became the first judge in the book of Judges. So this man began to rule Israel later in the book of Judges. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. But this is what I want to show you. It came to pass as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. So she says, go ask my dad. He's already given us this. Go ask him. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she didn't even give her husband time to ask. She answered, give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. Would you say he has a squeamish daughter or a bold daughter? She seems like a pretty bold daughter to me. Not bold in a feminist way, but bold in a faith way. She is not lacking in faith. It seems that Caleb, somehow or another, had passed down his boldness to his daughter. See, her being around her dad, it had rubbed off on her. So just as he went to his father and got his inheritance, she boldly went to her father. It seemed that even Othniel was a little shy to go to Caleb and ask for something extra. But she did it. She did it. Folks, I'm just trying to tell you, I think what they're finding out now today is they're finding out that fathers make bold daughters. And time spent with fathers causes daughters to be very confident and bold in a good way. And obviously, I believe this has some biblical precedent, some biblical basis. I don't want you to be bold in some ungodly way. Confident fathers have happier children, says study, says the BBC in 2016. In another study, authoritative parenting style, which is characterized by high discipline and high warmth, was related to higher levels of adolescent self-esteem. Now, by self-esteem, we believe you ought to esteem others better than thyself, and in the last days they'll be lovers of their own selves. But a lot of times when they write self-esteem, they're talking about boldness and self-confidence. You understand that? And they're saying there seemed to be this boldness and self-confidence in these children that were raised in strict homes. See, you're told the other one. You're told that it's not going to be that way. Around your father, you're just not going to have boldness. That's a bunch of baloney. They say, well, if your father is a disciplinarian and strict, you're going to be all squeamish. That's a bunch of lies that you got from Hollywood. You understand that? We're not talking about abuse and knocking you around and calling your name. We're talking about a loving home with discipline produces children with what they call high self-esteem. Attachment to father has been shown to positively be related to higher levels of self-esteem. Children with positively involved fathers show more psychological adjustment, perform better in school, display less antisocial behavior, have more successful intimate relationships than children with uninvolved fathers or those with negatively involved fathers. While I don't agree with all their language, I understand their point. I understand their findings, and I agree with them. I agree with these findings because it's right here in the Word of God. Common sense will tell you that this is true. They're saying that the children that have been around fathers are more bold than the other children. Well, that's like saying that the Israel around Hezekiah had more boldness than if Hezekiah hadn't been there. Obviously! That's what you ought to say to a lot of this stuff. Obviously! Bunch of nuts! When adolescents have a quality relationship with their fathers, there's an increased likelihood that their adult life will be happy, satisfying, and be characterized by lower degrees of psychological stress. Positive father involvement affects social competence, interpersonal skills, self-esteem levels, and proper emotional adjustments. James W. Hull, and he shows all of the studies that back that up. We're just seeing now some of these research studies, now that they've decided to take a look at this thing that they haven't been looking at, they're starting to see, wow, there is a difference between children with fathers and children without them. Child and family research tells us involved fatherhood is linked to better outcomes on nearly every measure of child well-being, from cognitive development and educational achievement to self-esteem and pro-social behavior. When you see a child that's overly afraid, either that father has been blocked from doing his job in that home, either by the mother or by his own sin or by the state. It's a beautiful scripture, Genesis 22, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. Dr. Margot Lane, in Father Hunger, Fathers, Daughters, and the Pursuit of Thinness, the time has come to focus on the positive and crucial role that fathers can play in their daughters' emerging identity and self-esteem. I don't believe in the self-esteem garbage, but you understand the point. You understand the point. I do believe in a boldness and confidence in children to a degree. Confidence in God, confidence in how God made them and what God intends for them. There is no substitute for father's love. Similarly, there may be nothing worse than being deprived of or feeling uncertain of it. Numerous studies have shown that women who report having a close relationship with their father during childhood develop a strong sense of personal identity and positive self-esteem, as well as enjoying greater confidence in their adult relationships with men. Studies show that daughters will feel rejected and insecure when the dad's not around. Studies are showing that moms have a power to shape the view of the father. And if the mother shapes the view of the father as negative, it causes a big problem for the daughters. You could just look in the news at one of those Hollywood star celebrities named Megan Fox. And she says, "I grew up without a father. And I was deprived of a father, and it brought insecurity to my life." And she goes out and gets tattoos and rebels and goes through marriages and all of these things, you know. A lot of that is a sign of daddy issues. You understand that? Dr. David Popano says fathers have a parenting style that is significantly different from that of the mother. And that difference is important in healthy child development. I agree. Focus on the Family says dads, for instance, love their children more dangerously. That's because they play rougher. They provide kids with a broader diversity of social experiences. They tend to stress rules, justice, fairness, and duty and discipline. And this way they teach children the objectivity and consequences of right and wrong. It's a wonderful thing how you feel. But dads lots of times don't like to mess with that, see. A lot of times it's not that dads say, "I don't care how you feel." Dads like to point to, you know, there's a bigger picture here that goes beyond how we feel. How should we respond? How should we respond? That's important. It's important to know how we should respond to things. There's a world out here and you have to live in it, see. And there's a devil. And so you've got to navigate this thing. I've got to prepare you for war. A lot of times you don't have time to sit back and look internally. It's time to just figure out what we need to do and do it, and dads tend to stress that. Carl A. Schultz in the News Journal in 2015 said, "The father brings an element of objectivity to life, reminding family members of their responsibility to the world at large, as well as to the local community and family. A father can give assurances to a child that they can take risks, embark on adventures, and explore other terrain. The father reminds the child that it cannot count on maternal protection all its life. Love, yes, but a cocoon-like safeguarding and sheltering, no. When children are involved in external difficulties, it is the father who is hopefully available to sort things out objectively and fairly. The father can inspire growth and initiative. The mother nurtures the home and the heart, but the father gives wings. Tradition, scientific research, and common sense and experience assert that there is a fundamental, innate difference between mothers and fathers, one that we ignore at our own peril. The breakdown of the family testifies that the blurring and whatever, of gender roles, and the confusion and tensions that have accompanied this has been severely detrimental. Things have gone to the birds, folks. You understand that? Since they've got rid of fathers, it's gone to the birds. Speaking of birds, female Bengalese finches have lifelong love for their father's singing. I like that. It makes me think that my children and my daughters will always appreciate my singing. Isn't that wonderful? Female Bengalese finches have a natural preference for their father's songs over the songs of any other birds, a preference they will carry for their entire lives. In the Journal Plus One, they reveal that birds prefer certain songs more than others and that such preferences can stay with them for their entire adult life. What do you get out of that? Maybe a little something such as this. They theorize that the birds felt secure when they heard the songs that they knew their father sang. There was a security there that the females were attracted to. Are you telling me that humans can be deprived of a father and not feel insecurity? Not have a need for father figures to step in and fill that role? To not have a need to be pointed to our Father God, who is a father of the fatherless? I believe there'll be some insecurity. And what about these men today? Research. Birds that lose their songs are less likely to find a mate. When those young birds do not have older ones to teach them, they have less success attracting female mates. Research found that a large number of male birds appear to be learning tunes only used by other species. The scientists released their research in publication Proceedings of the Royal Society. They found that males who sang unusual songs were less successful in attracting mates. Female honey eaters may not even recognize these unusual singers as possible mates. What it's saying is, since they haven't been around male father figures, they don't even know how to court. They don't know how to court. They don't know how to be men. And the women are like, what are you? You kind of look like a fella, but then again, I don't know. You kind of don't even look like a fella. And you certainly don't sound like a fella when you talk. Skinny jeans and a bun on your head and I don't know. And then when they go to act, they start whining and just their whole attitudes is like, that's not manly behavior. Like, don't you like so-and-so? No, I don't like so-and-so. He cries to his mama all the time and he's just, So what's happening today? I've heard women say this. They're saying the young men are not men. They're not men, many of them. So the problem we're having is they have not had male authority figures who know what's going on to train them. How much more important is it for you to be like Job, who says, I was a father to the poor, meaning I was a father to the fatherless. And I'm reminded, as we close, thank you for your patience. 2 Samuel 1, Saul and Jonathan says David, as he eulogizes their death, were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. And as David cries, as he remembers Jonathan and Saul, he looks over all of Saul's evil. He looks over the fact that Jonathan and Saul were not agreed in regard to some very important things concerning him. But one thing David's able to praise, he said he died by his father. He died with his father. It's as if David is saying there was a connection there that is praiseworthy. That is praiseworthy. I know at times you have to separate from some sinful fathers. But maybe there's a place for forgiveness. Maybe there's a place for reconciliation. Something to think about. I think this alienation is against God. And I think God is very upset at those that have sowed discord and brought alienation between fathers and their children. And it's time for us as a church to bring it back and close the gap. It's time for every one of you to learn to be fathers and grow up and learn to father the feeble-minded and help one another. Help one another. Dear Father, we do thank You for being our Heavenly Father. We thank You for this time to get together and study Your Scriptures and think about them and observe our world, Lord, that You have made. We thank You for Your goodness, Your holiness, and Lord, I do pray that there'll be repentance where there needs to be repentance, Father. That fathers would turn their hearts to their children and fight for them, Father. That they would be godly, repent of sin, and understand how important they are. How important it is to their daughters. How important their role is to their sons. And Lord, I pray that the young people would understand that fathers aren't there just for money. That fathers have a place, such an important place. And when we are deprived of it and robbed of it, we're going to suffer as a society. And we're going to suffer in our boldness. And all the fake boasting and pretending to be bold isn't going to hide the insecurities. The insecurities, Lord. Do help us, Father. We love You. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.